from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. That's how the little song began, the one we learned in Sunday school. It went on to declare that I am one of them, which was fine for me. But I don't know what the girls in my Sunday school class necessarily thought about the incongruence of being asked to sing such words. It still kind of baffles me sometimes. Man, mankind, we still sometimes say. Maybe some of you women can share with me how that works out in your mind. Did you get a special tutorial early on in life where they let you in on this indistinctiveness? Of course, perhaps it was intentional. Maybe the sons of Father Abraham are intentionally singled out, exclusive of the daughters. That's how many people have understood the situation during many times in history. Males, in many cases, have made it their purpose to assert their superiority. But not all of us. Some of us really appreciate the recognition of distinctiveness, but also equality between men and women. And even in my childhood days, if I were to ask my Sunday school teacher about the blatant exclusion of half the population in the song, I would have been told not to worry, that when we say man or sons in this case, it really means everybody. Still, I never heard anyone ask how the girls felt about the whole thing, or what would we boys think of singing about how we're all daughters of Abraham. But we don't sing that song anymore. Some would complain that such is the scourge of political correctness in our society. And we've even changed our Bibles to use the term ancestor instead of father for the likes of Abraham. But the purpose of the story of Abraham should be considered too. Abraham shows up in the 12th chapter of Genesis. We enter into the story here in chapter 17. But Abraham is the first who we, through our Jewish and Hebrew forebears, consider more or less a real person in the history of the biblical story. And I'm not going to argue about whether Adam and Eve and Noah and all those others in chapters 1 through 11 were real people or stories that people told. But when Abraham, and we should be intentional about including Sarah here as well, right? When this pair shows up in the story, then we start to follow how God relates to them and the family who come from them down through history. The purpose of the story of Abraham and Sarah and their descendants is so God, through them, can bless the whole world. God says as much when he first approaches Abraham, or Abram as he's known at the time. God says to Abram, I will bless you and make your name great. But that's not all. This blessing and this greatness will be so that you will be a blessing to others. Excuse me. God's purpose in Abraham and Sarah is not narrow. It's not singular or exclusive, but it's broad, filling all the spaces where each and every bit of creation can be found. In all the shapes and colors of the earth, in all of the races and the genders, and especially in those corners where we tend to push the parts of the world that we'd rather not pay much attention to. And it happens, doesn't it? Some people get ignored. Some people are deemed more important and some others less. I don't think anyone intentionally sought to exclude the girls when they made up the song. Father Abraham had many sons. And you can say, well, that's just the way we used words back then. But the reality is that we humans, in our delusions of dominion and superiority, we tend to forget that God does seek to bless everyone. It's easier for us to think that God blesses me. And well, I suppose God blesses others, but that's between them and God. And whole systems, and language is a system, gets built up around those assumptions, and we begin to think that some people get left out. Well, that's just the way things are. Peter thought that he knew the way things were. Peter was no different than most. He gets himself in a rut and would rather just stay that way. Let everyone else in the world see things his way. Until Jesus comes along. Jesus has kind of a radical idea up his sleeve. He's got this idea that God would really prefer that God's way of thinking and behaving was prominent in the world. In a world where some are in charge and others do the bidding of the powerful. In a world where there's a dominant race and gender. In a world where it's okay to push some people into corners and forget about them because they really aren't good for much anyway. It's this kind of world that Jesus announces that God's way of thinking, the kind of thinking that goes all the way back to Abraham and Sarah, to the beginning of the whole thing. God's way of thinking that everyone and everything is included. And Jesus knows that because everyone is included, and because everyone ultimately suffers under the same delusion of might makes right, the victims and the powerful alike, Jesus knows that he too must suffer that system. Enter into that rejection and die that death at the hands of the system. This is what Peter cannot abide. Peter will not have his teacher giving in to such weakness. Peter rebukes Jesus not because he's afraid of what might happen to Jesus. He rebukes Jesus because of what will happen to him if people find out what he's hitched his wagon to such a pansy of a teacher, a milk toast, a spineless wimp who can't even stand up and be a man. If Jesus is going to go that route, Peter imagines, he's no son of Abraham, much less the Messiah he thought Jesus was a few minutes ago. If this is the way things are going to be, then Jesus might as well go and sit in the back with the girls. And for that, Jesus says that Peter is no different than Satan. The one who tempts us into thinking that we're better than others, that we're special, that God loves us more than everyone else. Jesus goes on to say that the way of God is the way of the cross. The cross, of course, wasn't a religious symbol in Jesus' day, but one of power over others. Of the empire's prerogative to put each one in their place. And for those who ended up on the cross, then it was a symbol of defeat and weakness. The one who takes up their own cross has lost and will soon lose everything. Jesus says, however, that to gain power is to lose. And to lose power and control and even life itself is to gain. It's the same message that God gave to Abraham and Sarah those many years ago. It happens back in chapter 12. God says, give up your home. Give up your place in the systems of the world. Even the names that you are known by in those places, give up your bodies to the ravages of age. And there, in that place that is foreign and strange and uncomfortable for you, when you're old and everyone, including you probably, thinks you have nothing left to offer, there I will bless you. There I will make a name for you. There I will give you a legacy and a purpose and a hope. But not just for yourselves and your own greatness will I bless you. I will bless you in order that you will be a blessing to the whole world. Not just will your name become a nation of chosen people, but your offspring will become all of the tribes of the world. And my covenant will be with all generations, and all the world will be my people, my creation. In Sunday school, we sang of the blessing that was ours and our thanks and praise to God for the gift and honor of being sons of Abraham. And without intention, without malice or even a hint of wrongdoing, we did what comes natural to us humans. We excluded those among us who might not be worthy of such blessings. It happens when we declare that white people are the superior race and black and brown people in the world are somehow inferior. It happens when we assume that God has blessed us with money that we've worked hard for and others should really get their act together and pull themselves up. It happens when the unhoused shouldn't sleep in places meant for respectable people to gather. It happens when the normal way of people sharing their love and getting married is assumed, and those who do something else are somehow perverted or sinful. It happens when we fear that somehow we might not get what we deserve or what we want, and others might get what they don't deserve. It happens when we set our mind not on divine things, but on human things. Abraham sure wanted to set his mind on divine things. He trusted God and left his home and traveled to a land that God promised would be his, but only through his descendants. But he made plenty of mistakes along the way, too. He got impatient. He and Sarah both laughed at the idea of a child in their old age. And he put Sarah in danger twice in order to protect his own reputation. But God never gave up on Abraham or Sarah or their descendants after them. It's what the Bible is all about. And Jesus didn't give up on Peter, even though misunderstanding Jesus' plan to go to the cross was not Peter's last mistake. We sang that song in Sunday school, and we made a mistake. We used language that was exclusive and discriminatory. God knows it wasn't the only incident, but God doesn't give up on us either. God points out to us when we need to make a change. Even if it means changing the words to a song or just putting it aside altogether, God points out when we need to set our minds on divine things. And Jesus does go to that cross because Jesus will not let us go alone. And there in that place, when one of us who is there too asks on behalf of all of us, perhaps, remember me, remember us, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says to all of us, you will be with me today and into eternity in paradise.